Genesis chapter number 18. As we look at this story today, and we're talking about laughter, and we're going to look at some of that today, is I asked earlier if you have a contagious laughter, but do any of you have a problem at laughing at the wrong time? Are any of you infamous for laughing when you're not supposed to? So glad you have your hand raised, David, because a lot of people are looking at you. All right, no, just kidding. Any moms in here known for laughing at the wrong time? You don't want to laugh, but you just find yourself. Anybody laugh when they're nervous? You start giggling or you're not supposed to? Just find yourself laughing. Well, I'm going to give you a time here where this is a good occasion to laugh, all right? I asked Caleb Shiflett possibly if he would bring some jokes here on Mother's Day. After talking to him for a little bit, I thought, I'm going to take this, Caleb, all right? We'll work through it maybe next year, all right? He was funny, though. All right, so five principles of motherhood that every mom should know. Number one, if it was going to be easy, it would have never started with something called labor, all right? And that's the truth. Number two, shouting to make your children obey is like using the horn to steer your car. You get about the same results. Can I have an amen on that? You don't drive your car with the horn. Any child can tell you that the sole purpose of a middle name is so he can tell when he's really in trouble. All right? Any of you heard all three names this weekend here? And there are three ways to get something done. Do it yourself, hire someone else to do it, or forbid your children from doing it. All right. And then lastly here, and this is so true, I know some homes that deal with this for sure. An alarm clock is a device for awakening people who do not have small children. All right. And so there's some advice here for you today, moms, some things to know. In our house, it's Bryce. When Bryce comes over to stay, he is the first one up of all those kids. All right. So according to Psychology Today, laughter is one of the distinguishing features of human beings. It may be the most contagious of all emotional experiences, yet little is known about the mechanisms behind it. An uncontrollable laugh is one of the most enjoyable things to listen to. When Thatcher was little and he started to laugh for the first time, we recorded it. We just gather around because you just love to hear that laughter. Many of us like to make people laugh. I remember it at a young age that I just enjoyed making people laugh. You probably have somebody that you'd like to call today and may not be able to. I like to call my grandmother Imogene, called her Mama Jean. And I think I love to make her laugh. I would call her the day and I would share all these things with her, and she would laugh a lot better than all of y'all did, okay? I promise you. She was great at laughing. And I would have this time we were backing out the driveway, and she said, "Your door's not shut." And so I said, "Okay." And so she stopped, and I got out of the car, and I shut the door, and I looked at her, and I said, "Now what do I do?" And she laughed so hard that she had to drive back up to the house, and she went inside and changed, and she came back, all right? And so I'd like to ask her today about that. Why did you need to go change after my joke, Mama Jean? And I love to make her laugh, and you have people. And I take a little side note here. You know, laughter is medicine for us. If you have the ability, you like to make people laugh, use that as a gift from God. There's people this week that you could go into their life, and you can make them laugh with something much deeper than these jokes that I've told you today. So the best laughter is not just at the punchline of a joke. It's when joy comes out of your life. Yesterday, we got a video of Luke Coffey when he got back to South Africa. And when he walked on that property, all these people had gathered around and were hugging him, and they were so excited to see him and Audrey and Lydia and Stephanie in the next room. She's just crying and she's just laughing, and that's better than any joke. It's just joy that bubbles up in our lives. We don't really need it for survival. You know, you've never been in a fight and laughed your way out of it, all right? Or we don't do it for hunting and gathering. It's a gift from God, and like all gifts, that can be misused. There's nothing sadder than hearing people laugh at something they shouldn't laugh at. There's nothing worse than the laughter of somebody that's a cynic, right? It is a gift from God. It's often misused. So looking here at the chapter we just read, we're going to see how the struggle is real. In the Bible, God gives promises. He gives promises to the children of Israel. He'll give promises to believing people. He even gives promises to unbelieving people. And on occasion, he gives promises to individual families. That's what happens in Genesis 12. It's a promise to Abraham and Sarah that will become a promise unto further generations and the children of Israel, and we're going to see that. But the individual promise that was given to Abraham and Sarah is that they were going to have a child. Not a promise I received, it's not a promise that all received, but it was a promise that they received, And that we see here that God is a promise-keeping God. As we see him deliver on a promise here, we rejoice knowing he has made promises to us as well. And so these are hard days for Sarah. It's a day in which the culture would say that a woman's worth was in childbearing. And the culture is always glad to take us from one extreme to another, to say you have no value without children, or to say that children now would take away from your worth. He's always fine. The devil, this world, is always fine with us being in one extreme or the other. And that's where they were at. They're going to leave their homeland with no promise of where they're going to go next, all right? Some of you know what that's like. God just says, go, move forward, and you just walk out by faith. And that's where she is at in life. A couple of chapters later, though, they're going to enter a place, and this is how it's going to be said about her. Genesis 16:1, it says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. That statement, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. In the Bible, they don't hear the narrator speak, right? They're not walking around and the connecting parts of narration aren't said like it's a playoff set. But you must believe that in this woman's heart, that statement, Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, it just played on repeat in her life over and over. It began to define her for who she was. Many of you have dealt with infertility. But Sarah's dealing with infertility while her husband's name is going to be the father of many nations. People mock them. They went down the road. How's it going, father of many nations, having no children? God will change her name from Sarai to Sarah to reflect that she will be the mother of nations. That's chapter 17, verses 15, 16. And God said unto Abraham, and for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And so her name is changed, but she's struggling here with this identity and this insecurity. You see, Sarah had been given a promise from God, which is wonderful, but Sarah can't rock a promise to sleep at night. She has a promise, but she wants something in her hands. Despite having the promise from God and the desire to be made complete in her mind or full through childbirth, the harsh realities of life made God's promises to her seem irrelevant. There is no firm foundation in which you can build your life upon outside of Christ. And ladies, the world would be glad for you to build your identity upon anything besides Jesus, because anything outside of Jesus could crumble someday. And so here was Sarah trying to find identity, which is leading to this insecurity. Chapter 18, verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself. I read to you the story, but I'm going to tell it to you just again. Genesis chapter number 12 is where God makes a promise unto Abraham. The first three verses, the Abrahamic covenant, it's a promise that's important to all of us, and we see it. But out of that it comes, and God is going to come to Abraham, and he's going to make that promise again over and over to him. But here in Genesis chapter number 18, three men come to meet with Abraham, and when they come unexpected, he goes out, as we saw, and he's going to fire up the grill, it looks like, and she has something to do, and they're going to welcome in company, and they're going to sit around, and they're going to eat, but the women won't be there. It's just a meeting of men, but Sarah's outside hearing this, and the men will ask, where is your wife, Sarah? She overhears that they reminded Abraham of this promise that they're going to have children. And that next time they show up, they will have a child. And Sarah laughs inside of herself, is what it says. This insecurity, this lack of confidence in God's word is going to lead to her wanting to fulfill this promise on her own and controlling things. You see, unbelief that God cannot work in my circumstances. It's been many years now since she received the promise. It seemed wild when she first received it, but all these years later. And what we like to do with the promises of God, or what we often do, is we like to put an asterisk by it and say, well, that promise would work under normal circumstances, but you'll see that the situation that I'm in, the promises of God do not apply to me. And so there's an asterisk here, and she begins to laugh inside of herself. And so God had made a promise, as we have said, to Abraham and to Sarah, that he hasn't made to all of us. But however, we are a people of promise, and we're holding a book here today in our hands that is a book of promises. And one of the hardest aspects of trust has to do with timing. Just to help you understand in the story, I think you understand how old Abraham and Sarah is, but you've met my friend, Dr. Sis, that comes in on occasion, and he is 91 years old, I believe, now. And we could, so in a few years from now, he sends me and Jeff a text. He says, I've met this widow lady. She's 10 years younger than me, and we're going to get married. We'd be a little surprised, but we'd send the gift, and we'd say, well, that's wonderful, Dr. Sis. And then a few years later, we get an invitation to a baby shower. And he says, I'm now 100, and my wife is 90, and we would like to invite you to a baby shower. I'd probably get a call from Jeff that says, did you hear that Dr. Sisk is now crazy? All right? That's what you would imagine. And you don't have many people in life that you can imagine, but imagine that's what's happening in the story. It's a promise from God. However, because of the circumstances, it doesn't seem so possible here. If they would have been given children at a common age, then they would have rejoiced. But in what God is doing, we will all get to be invited into the laughter and the rejoicing of what he is doing. See, Sarah had forgotten that she was part of a bigger picture of God's redemption for the world, even though it contrasted with the story that she wanted written in her day. And so this insecurity in her life, of not wanting to identify herself as the mother, but she's not at this time. This insecurity causes her to want to have a bigger role in her own story, even if that meant a smaller role in what God was doing in this world. And so in her impatience, she leans upon her own understanding. It's a passage you probably think of in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where we teach that we lean not on our own hearts, we lean not onto our own understandings, but in all our ways we acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. So Sarah, as we've already read here, she will take Hagar, her handmaid, and she will give her to her husband Abraham to be wife, because the promise of God did not seem to be fulfilled. So what she's only left with, if I can't lean upon his understanding and his knowledge, I'm going to lean upon my own. And the reason it says in Genesis 16:2 that she does that is she says, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. She is now misidentifying God, and she's redefining herself. The God had made a promise to her. She's actually saying the opposite. She's redefining her life as being somebody that God is restraining from her. This will take you very back all the way to the garden, when you don't see Jesus as the creator of a garden, but you see him as the one who is restraining you from what you believe is going to bring you happiness. And that's where Sarah is at. We looked last week about lust and desire, and we say many times it's when you have a right desire for something, but you go about pursuing it in the wrong way, and that's what's going to happen in Sarah, because she felt incomplete. And so looking for your identity in childbearing will set you up to misplace your identity in child-rearing. If you set your identity in childbearing, then you're going to misplace your identity in child-rearing. Some of you are looking at me like, this doesn't feel like a Mother's Day sermon, does it? All right? And I want to say that. Raising children is absolutely wonderful, but it's not a way in which you're to build your identity. Nothing will make a firm foundation in your life outside of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's this happiness that's kind of shallow and temporary, but it can be removed from you. And I'm going to skip ahead to chapter 21. But in chapter 21, Abraham had rented a pavilion at the local park. And he's going to celebrate the fact that his son now has been weaned. And that was a party that they would have, all right? And so the child grew, and when he was weaned, they gathered many people around, and there was a rejoicing. But in verse 9 of chapter 21, it says, Hagar the Egyptian, who is the mother of the other child of Abraham, when she was born in Abraham, was mocking. Therefore, when she said in Abraham, this is Sarah, Sarah said, why don't you send her away? She can just live outside of town in a little 3-2 bedroom, or maybe put her in Airbnb for a little bit. I need a little bit of time to calm down. No, that's not what she said. She says to her husband, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. This is the first time in history that the term mama bear got created, all right? Her son was being mocked, and she said, you need to send them away completely. Well, some of you in here might admit it or might not admit it, but you're like, I get it. I understand it. Protect my children at all costs. And even though it's not rational, you might get it. See, this is not an act of faith. This is a woman who believes she needs to control and protect her son and that she's responsible for the fulfillment of the promise. God said that the promise is going to be found in Abraham and in Isaac. It's not going to be found in Hagar and Ishmael, but she could not trust the promises of the Lord. She doesn't act out of faith. She had forgotten that Isaac belonged to the Lord and that she was just the steward of this gift. And it's never the holy, God-fearing decision to not care for others in your pursuit of caring for yourself. That is not how the logic of all this works. And so here we find her identity being so wrapped up in this that she acts in a way that is not God-fearing or honoring to the Lord. And mothers in here, and dads, we cannot properly raise and nurture our children in the fear of the Lord if we find our identity in them. You know what happens when your children become the light of your eyes, or if your children become the savior of your souls? What happens is you're not able to instruct them as you should. They will grow up knowing that you're just living your life through them, and that you're not really loving them, but you're loving yourself through them. And that child will sense it. If I'm not smart enough, or I'm not beautiful enough, I'm not athletic enough, or I'm not successful enough, then I will let them down. And children aren't made for that pressure. It's wonderful to be a mom. It's wonderful to be a dad. And I know this doesn't sound like a Mother's Day message, but it's not worthy of your identity. Only your relationship is with the Lord. It's a gift that you've been given to manage and to steward, but you build your life upon our relationship and the promises of God. And so this brings us back to that inward laughter that she has. And I said that she was afraid of that vulnerability. Sarah laughed. And isn't it funny? Because they come. There's three men here. Soon there will be two angels in the Sodom and Gomorrah. And the pre-incarnate Christ here is with Sarah and says, "You laughed." And she says, "No, I didn't." And he said, "Yes, you did." All right? And there's two whole verses there just to make sure that y'all don't miss out on this laughter that's been happening. Laughter's happening from chapter 12 all the way to here 16. People are mocking and laughing her, and she wants to be defined by that. People are making fun of her. And then now she could be defined by this laughter of being critical and be a cynic. See, laughter can be used as a form of self-defense. Sarah's afraid to allow herself to believe the promise that remains true. Believers, we're often criticized that we're told that we believe in God because we're of some kind of emotional need that we have to believe that there is a God and that He died for us, and there's an emotional need. Do you know that unbelievers also have an emotional need to not believe in Christianity? Because if it's true, it makes you vulnerable and you can't control it, but it is the most wonderful truth in all of the world. It's powerful here. And so for her to allow hope in her life that it's still going to happen puts her in a very vulnerable spot, one that she can't control. See, Sarah laughs so that she doesn't have to hope, because hope at this point in her life, it hurts her. So she laughs it off. No, that can't be true anymore. It's been nearly 25 years in which this promise is given, and I was old even when it was given. So Sarah lied because she was afraid, and she was afraid because she knew that there was nothing funny about disbelief. And that's what's happening in life. And we look at it. You share the gospel with some people, and they understand it. They feel the emotion that's true, the urgency of the scripture, but they're not willing to give in their will and say, "I will follow the Lord." Then you have other people that you'll argue with that even though they want it to be true, they would say, but intellectually they say they just can't understand it. And you have that. But sometimes, especially among the culturally elite and the educated at times and the wealthy of this world, you talk to them about the things of God and they laugh and they mock because they cannot even imagine the hope that's possible that is there. It's a sad and a horrible place it is to be cynical towards the things of God. So Sarah's at a dangerous place here. She's going to trade this wonderful life in for this wonderless life. If you've ever taken your kids to the zoo, I'd recommend take them when they're 4, not when they're 14. It's a huge difference, okay? You take a 4-year-old to the zoo, it's the best day ever. I mean, they're looking at the squirrels that are not even in the zoo that are just along there, and it's awesome. You take a 14-year-old, they're going to eat you out at the concession stand or at the gift shop. They've seen it before. They just, the wonder is not still there. And so as you get older, you have a tendency to have less wonder in your life. Wonder in stories, you'd hear stories when you're younger, an impossible situation. There's something from the outside that if it was to intervene, could make all the difference in the world. And there's this heroic key, a relationship between the impossible situation, and then there's a resolution. Every story, every great story is going to be broken down with that as it reflects the goodness of the gospel. And so Sarah needs a reminding of the wonder of her story. She's letting her life be defined by her performance and not God's promises. She knew her story needed a hero, but in her impatience, she took on the role of the hero, and she's now becoming afraid to hope. And I really hope in here today, men. So many times when I preach to the men and speak about mankind, women have to translate in their mind and say, he's talking about all of us, okay? Today, as I'm speaking about women and I'm speaking about promises being made here, there are promises in God's Word that are given to us, just like there's promises that were given to Abraham and Sarah. And you struggle believing the promises in the same way that Sarah does. You want to find your identity in something other than the promises of God. You want to make the promises true for you. You want to become the hero of the story, and that you're afraid to even believe it's true because hope makes you vulnerable and not in control. And that brings us to my next reading here in chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. These are these reasons to laugh. There's an emphasis placed at the end of chapter 18 where she laughs and says, no, I didn't. And he says, yes, you did. And then we have chapter 19 and 20, and these are really dark times. This is like the sun setting on a story and the dark night. We have the story there of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the lying there to Abimelech. And then the sun is going to rise again. The story is not over. And if you remember what we saw at the end of chapter 18 about that laughter, and you're going to need that as you look here at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord said unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, laughter. Or he called him Isaac, which means laughter. Same root word, looking at it in the Psalms, if you were to look at the word there for rejoicing and laughter, you would see there, how does this word, Isaac? And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that will hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I will have borne him a son in his old age. Briefly here, I'm going to give you three reasons that we have the laugh. God brought laughter to Sarah in the story. And to every believer in here, he has given us a reason to laugh and to rejoice. Number one is that the Lord is patient with us as our faith grows. He is patient with Sarah, and he's patient with you. Secondly, God does not allow the worst moments in your life to define you. He doesn't allow that worst moment in your life to define you. And then lastly, the Lord keeps his word. All three of those are reasons for us in here to just to have so much joy into our lives. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that we are bound to thank God always, brethren, as we are meet, because your faith growing exceedingly. Faith is growing exceedingly. If you read this whole story of Sarah, you see a woman of faith, and it grows throughout the story. It grows, it struggles. She doesn't always do things perfectly as a wife and as a mother, but we see that it's growing. And God is going to transform that laughter that we saw in chapter number 18. Here in chapter 21, he's going to make her to laugh. No longer this cynical chuckle from a lack of faith, but now this response of joy that God has given. And you see, God does not walk away from those that are struggling. Moms, dads, he doesn't walk away from those that are struggling. What does he tell the disciples? He'll say on a few occasions, ye of little faith. But he doesn't walk away from them. He just helps them. See, God visits with the struggling mom here in this story. This struggling wife here in the story, he visits. The pre-incarnate Christ came to encourage her. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. I am no expert on any type of culture, maybe West Kentucky culture, but I'm no expert on ancient culture here. But in reading the Bible, we know that would be an odd question for a stranger to ask. It'd be an odd question for a person who wasn't a stranger to ask when those men were gathered around the table and asked, were sitting together, for him to say, so where's Sarah at? Okay? He knew their name. He knew Sarah's name, and he asked about her. Ladies in here, as Abraham had been visited many times and reminded in this promise, the God of heaven visits Sarah in her struggle, and he reminds her of the promise. And he says, where is Sarah at? And she hears it. and he knows that she hears it. It's not the cultural norm to ask, and these aren't strangers, but God is delivering a message to her in the messy day of her faith when she doesn't feel perfect and everything isn't right. The God of heaven comes and makes a house call and visits her and reminded her of the promises of God. And God doesn't allow that worst moment to define her. Abraham would call the name Isaac, which means laughter. Sarah, who was once held captive to the laughter of people who would mock and judge her, Sarah, who was laughing that last time in chapter 18 when it came, they now called their son laughter. She is freed from the judgment of others, and she invites the world to not laugh at her, but invites her in to laugh with her, is what's happened. They will laugh with me, is what she says. It's wonderful. And this is the reason why Sarah could actually name her child Isaac, which is laughter, which was the sign of her greatest failure when she laughed at God. But God was redeeming that terrible moment, that terrible memory, not in the way in which the world would tell you to do it, just by trying to forget about it, but God was redeeming it. You see, when God judges our performance, he looks down, and this is what he says, "They need me, and I will die for them." When Sarah was struggling in her faith, our good and gracious God says, "She needs me. I will not only bring a son that will die for her, but I'm going to go and I'm going to remind her of the promises of God." And so the memory of our failures magnify how good God is to us and does not cause us to walk around in perpetual guilt. All of you ought to relate on some level in here, but there's so many great mothers in this room, and there's one thing that I know about you great mothers, and it's always so shocking to me. The more that a mom is working and struggling to do everything that she can, the more that she seems to walk around with a constant sense of failure. She just never seems to meet her own standard, and she constantly feels like she's struggling and that she's not living out all that God had for her to do, and she feels that. And God will visit with you in that time, and he will tell you that my promises are real, that it's not based on what you have done, but it's what I have done for you, that today you can trust and you can rest, and you can rejoice. Lastly here, a cause of rejoicing. We rejoice because he doesn't define us because of those moments. We rejoice in here the day that he will visit us when we are struggling, knowing that he gives us patience as our faith grows, and that he keeps his word. For this is the word of promise in Romans 9:9. "At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." It was a word of promise. And then in Genesis 21, verse 1, he had said, "The Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." This is about God fulfilling his promises. And he did it, in verse number 2, at the set time in which God had spoken to him. You know, if I was to tell you today, Luther, if you have $5, and I promise you that I'll give you $5, how much money do you have? You have $5, all right? I'm going to go ahead and ruin it here for you, all right? He was thinking, am I going to trust him or not, all right? I didn't want to put you in that situation. If Luther has $5 and I promise him $5, Luther only has $5. If the God of heaven says you have $5 and I promise you $5, then you have $10. Because the same God that spoke the world into existence, he speaks. His creation and his promises are one and the same. You see, what God says is reality because God's word rings reality into being. His promises are no different than his creation. God said there was in the beginning, and there was. And it stays the truth in the New Testament, and it stays the truth in our lives that God's promises remain to be true. And so let's take a moment here and think about some of those promises that we can rejoice in. How many of you have heard that there's 365 promises in the Bible, one for every day of the year? Any of you heard that before? Okay, I guess not. Oh, Ty heard it. Thank you very much, all right? That's something that people say, and it's supposed to be comforting. They say there's so many promises. I'm not really sure how they counted it. I think they wanted to get to 365 when they started counting, and they stopped counting afterwards. Because I would dare say from the first word to the very last word, this is the promises of God that he has spoken for us, and we can set our lives on it. So Sarah needed to sit down in the morning with a cup of coffee, and she needed to rehearse the words of God in her life. And she needed to say, "From you I will bring a son from whom will come a great nation." That was the promise on which God had given her that she was wrestling with. That was not the promise given, but we are given promises, and I'll give you three. "He is with me." Sit down in the morning and read Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I am with thee." It is personal. He says that I'll promise to strengthen, the help, and the uphold. New Testament passages that would reflect that these promises are for us as well as a believer. The women, ladies, write down Isaiah 41:10. When you're struggling, remember that. Because just as sure as the promise that God made unto Sarah is this promise made unto you. Or this one. You don't feel like enough. You don't have enough. He will give us everything we need in this life to do His will and to glorify His name. How can I say that? Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not be with Him also freely give us all things? That is a promise that you can build your life upon, that He has given you all that you need to live a life that will glorify His name. Then you wake up and you want to know, is His grace enough for the day? 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Sarah needed to wake up on those days of insecurity and remember the promises of God. We need to wake up on every day of our lives and search the Scriptures, see His promises, and build a life on it. So now we come to a time of conclusion. That would be a bad time to say amen, all right? No, I'm just kidding. All right, we come now to time here to a conclusion. There's a real weak application and a real easy one that could be given here. And it would be something like this. If we believe strong enough for great impossible things in our lives, then God will give them to us. And we should laugh today knowing that we will get these things. That sounds like truth. That sounds like a Christian message. But that's not logical. Because the servant, Jesus Christ, who came and who would always have a better prayer life than you, who had a perfect faith being God, who was obedient even to death, he lived a painful life, had no place to lay his head, he died the death of a criminal. It's also bad hermeneutics here, because what we see here is not the result of Sarah's great faith, Sarah struggling, but it's the result of a great God and his unwavering purposes in this world. That's what we're rejoicing in today. It's not your performance and the fact that you're trusting. What we're rejoicing in today is that his promises are sure. It's not about the power of your belief, but it's about the certainty of his promises that I call on you today to trust, to rest, to rejoice, and to even laugh on occasion. And don't lose the wonder of it. Is there anything too hard for God? Is what God asked unto Sarah. Greater than the fact that God would give Sarah a child, greater than that God has given you a child, God has made you his child, and he is faithful to his promises. Moms in here today, your kids bring you a lot of laughter. And I want for a moment for you to revel in something greater. You are a child of God. And just as you enjoy seeing your kids enjoy their place in your home, our God wants you to rejoice in his care for you. Jesus, the true eternal Son of promise. That is our story. When the angels come to Mary in Luke chapter number 1, and they say, how can this be possible? And they would say just to Sarah, is there anything that's impossible with our God? There is Sarah, and her husband is really old, but there's Mary, and there is no husband. How is it possible? Is it impossible with God? Jesus, the true Isaac, the ultimate son of promise, we should laugh and wonder how he had overcome all the impossibilities. In his perfect birth, life, and death, we can be born again and receive that new life. And unlike in the story of Isaac, when Jesus is taken upon the mountain and the dagger is raised towards him, it will not be stopped. He will die in our place. And this should create a wonder in our lives. Ben Mize told me about this a poet who named George Herbert. And he has a poem. It's quite long. I'll just read a portion of it to you called The Sacrifice. And it says this. This speaks about Jesus being upon the cross. And you know when he's there, and he's being mocked, and he's being laughed at by other people. This is what the poem says. Now heal thyself, physician. Now come down. Alas, I did so when I left my crown and Father's smile for you to feel his frown was ever grief like mine. Jesus felt the Father's frown so you could have the laughter, so you could laugh with joy. Jesus took our sin upon the cross and died in our place so that we can be a people of joy and of laughter. And so mothers, you look at the life of Sarah today as an example. This is not only my thoughts for a struggling Sarah to be an example for you today, but this is in God's Word. In Hebrews chapter number 11, that great chapter of faith. And you'd say, well, this mom really seemed to struggle. I saw her struggle. She didn't seem to have all of her stuff done. She seemed to always be wondering about the promises. Listen to how the God of heaven speaks about his daughter, Sarah, which means my princess, which her name was changed to princess. Listen to how God speaks about her in Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength, the conceived seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore spring there even of one, of him as a good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore is innumerable. She judged him faithful who had promised. She counted God faithful. She trusted the promises of God. And so I would encourage you today, mothers, as you struggle, that with all that you struggle, that know that God will visit with you and that he gives you more than enough reasons to rejoice. It's said about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 that strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in a time to come. When your faith is in God and you know that God is in control of all things, so no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how uncertain the future may seem, you can laugh at the days to come. It's a bold, defiant, trusting laugh in the face of the unknown, because your God is not unknown. You know him and you know his love for you. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, as people who, like Sarah, struggle believing the promises of God. And Lord, I pray for all of those in here today. Yes, Father, the mothers, but every man, woman, and child in here today, as we struggle in our faith and we see, Lord, that you have visited us and give us a cause of rejoicing and of laughter. With heads bowed, I speak to you in here today. Moms, I know you often, you probably don't feel like you get the help that you need. And from an earthly perspective, that is probably true, and I apologize for that. But if you've lost your laughter as a daughter of God, your expression of joy, I want to remind you that your story is filled with promises that should restore that laughter in your life. Don't be cynical. Don't go through life wonderless. There is a wonderful life in trusting in the promises of God. And it must run much deeper than just what we have in our home. It runs with that relationship of you knowing that you have a good Heavenly Father who cares for you. And so the believer in here today, I pray that your laughter would be restored. Our lives should be a joyful response to the Word of God. The soundtrack of a Christian should be that one filled with joyful laughter. But maybe you'll recognize that in your life, that your own story and the drama of your life has stolen that laughter. I want to encourage you to turn your eyes today to our Heavenly Father who will restore that. And as believers are praying, and before Pastor Bo comes up here, I want to speak to you in here today that you haven't believed. You're still a person that's cynical towards the things of God. Or you like the hope, but you're just afraid to hope. Because if that would take things out of your own control, if he is God and he gives you hope, and that you would bow your knee to him and he would recognize that he is the Lord of the universe, then you would no longer be in control of that life you live. And I would like to tell you that is the case, and it's absolutely wonderful. He deserves all rights upon your life. God's word is sure. And the story, Sarah realizes it, and someday you'll realize it as well. You'll realize that all the promises of God came to be true. But the best day to recognize that would be the day that all he says about life, sin, and death are true. So maybe you have the inner laugh of a cynic protecting you from the vulnerability of trusting God. But I would encourage you, and I'm going to pray for you that you allow God to transform that laugh that you have into a laugh in which the way he has made it. Heavenly Father, if there's those that are among us today watching online, Lord, who do not believe, Lord, I pray that you would transform their laughter into that of being a believing person. Father, I pray for everyone in here today, Lord, as we struggle in our faith. You've said it and you've given us your promises, but due to our circumstances, Lord, we just don't believe that it's true. We just don't believe that you always know what's best for us. So, Father, out of the day, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that they will recognize that your word is always true and your promises are what is best for us, and we'll live a life of rejoicing because you're good and gracious care for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.